This morning, I just want to share something which I have been thinking during the last couple of weeks in my own life on the goodness and severity of God. On the goodness and severity of God. We are all very well known and very familiar, and we love to hear about the goodness of God. You know that God is our Father, and we understand God's mercies upon us, His favor upon us, His patience, forbearance, how He tolerates us, giving us opportunity again and again. And that is the goodness of God, a very basic thing which we all need. That is our foundation of knowing God. We also know God. God is love. That character of God we know very well. So at the same time, we cannot close our eyes, we cannot be ignorant about God's severity. On one side, God is love, God is patient, God gives us opportunity again and again, He forgives our sins, but there are times when God displays His severity. So I just want to share some thoughts which I have been meditating from some of the passages. In Exodus chapter 3, we read about a passage in chapter 3 about how Moses had an encounter with God. You know the story of the burning bush. When he was pasturing the sheep, suddenly he saw a bush is burning and the flames are not consuming the bush. And it was very strange to him. And then he approached that place. And then, so this is an encounter which he had with God. So some of the things written there, especially, Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come here, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So this we understand as a story, as a physical thing which happened there, and an encounter which Moses had with God. So, but there are certain lessons we can gather from there. So especially God said that, remove your sandals. It is not just literally remove a sandal. Some people take a very literal way, thinking that when you go for the meeting, we should not wear sandals. It's good, but it's not that alone. What God says that the land, the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So sometimes I have, this verse has helped me in my spiritual life, something. For example, when you interpret a doctrine from the Bible, I used to think about this. There are certain things which people loosely explain with a hair-splitting detail and beyond what is written there. But it's a thought which we can keep in our heart. It's a holy ground. And things which are not written, I need not apply my intellect and try to analyze and explain it beyond the framework of the scripture. So that's an area where we can be careful. Scripture in our own liking and our own taste, twisting, stretching, cutting short. So it's something which you can think about. It is a holy ground. And certain things we have to know that, no, that's not for my purview. That's not my authority. I would rather be silent about it. I'd rather not open my mouth. This we can apply in many areas. For example, when we are tempted to speak about someone, about a brother, about a sister. So it's a good attitude when we are so tempted to speak about someone to another. A thought which we can keep in our heart, no, he is a servant of God. Who am I to speak about in something negative? So the fear of God keeps us from sin naturally, in a natural way. And this is how God expects us. If we have real fear of God inside, that keeps us from many sin. And it is that fear of God which kept Joseph. And it is the same fear of God inside us can naturally keep us from many sins, even loose talk, joking, etc., beyond the boundary, in a way hurting others, other sentiments, etc. If we have the fear of God, that will naturally preserve us from many evil and sins. It's good to think about it. It's a holy ground. I'll be careful. I'll be careful about what I think. I'll be careful what I think. I'll be careful what I speak. So it's good to think about things concerning God, instead of sometimes there can be a tendency for us to be too loose, too slack, too sloppy about our expression, the way we speak, etc. But if we have real fear of God, we'll be cautious. Things which I don't know, I'll rather choose not to speak. I'll shut my mouth. That is my safety. That is my salvation. So the fear of God keeps us. And it's good to know the goodness of God on one side, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the tenderness of God, on at the same time understand the severity of God, and that will preserve us. I want to show to you a passage from 1 Samuel, a very challenging passage, 1 Samuel chapter 2. He just speaks about, you know, that the priest during that time was Eli, whom God had chosen to minister in the temple of God. And what we see here is, when the those times, the Old Testament time, it is like kings, their children began, like that priesthood also was there. It's a hereditary thing. Generation after generation, they are priests. The same way Eli's sons also became priests. But these Eli's sons, unfortunately, they did not know God. They had no idea about God, unlike their father. And we read it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 11, 12 and 13. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men, unlike their father. They did not know the Lord. And the customs of the priests with the people. They did not know. They did not know God, first of all. And they did not, as a priest, what is the custom? What is the responsibility? What are the things they should take care of? They were ignorant about those things. And it's written, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. So their behavior was very rude in the temple of God. It's something which we can learn in our own life. And how God took it seriously and how God judged them. Very serious matter. So this is something which we can, a sober thought, it should be there in our heart. When we deal in things concerning God with reverence and awe, as we sung, with the godly fear, we need to seek to do the things. When you minister in the church, when you serve in an attitude of humility, serving God and God's people in utter humility, and without seeking anything our own. For example, some of our ministry blessed others. So what we should think, if we are carnal in our nature, we can seek to take glory. But if we have real godly fear, what we should think? It's not for me to touch the glory of God. Maybe when I prayed, someone was healed. When I sung song, someone was blessed. When I spoke, people are blessed. Maybe we do many things. We serve food, many, many things. But it's not for us to touch the glory of God. I cannot take any glory to myself. All glory belongs to God. So this is something we had to preserve. So these sons of Eli were so rude in their behavior. When people come to worship and they sacrifice, they used to send their servants to with a three-pronged kind of thing. And they say that they would demand a portion of the meat for them to roast and enjoy. And they used to threaten them, if you don't give us, I'll take by force. This is the way they behaved. Can you understand? So reason is, they did not know God. They did not know the custom of priests, how they deal with the people of God. So it's something we can preserve in our own heart, a godly fear when you deal with God's people. And do everything with an awe and reverence and a godly fear. It's not to show off inside us in everything. You know, whatever we do, let that fear be in our heart. And it's written about them in verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 17. Thus, so they were practicing these things, and it's mentioned here. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Think about it. The sin of the young men, the sons of Eli, were very great in the presence of before God. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. So their sin was, they despised godly things. They despised heavenly things. It was a routine for them. It was a fun for them. They despised whatever happening in the temple, when people come to worship God, when out of their devotion to God, when they sacrifice, these people despised it. They threatened them. They dealt with them rudely. So something which we can keep to our own heart. Whenever we deal, minister in the church, let us seek to do it with utter fear of God, and godly fear and reverence in our heart, whatever we do. And we know the unfortunate way God sent judgment to them. In the war, both these sons were killed. It's written in chapter 3. And unfortunately, God even judged Eli. This is something, again, a sobering thought. For his son's fault, God judged the sons, and God judged the father. It's something, you know, people in responsibility. God take account of the people who are in responsibility. It's something we all should think. It's not just at our level. God also take a level up. So this is something we can think and fear in our own life. And that Eli, a good priest once upon a time, he also had a terrible, miserable death. The ark of God was captured by the enemy's Philistine army, and his sons were killed during that war. And when this message came to Eli, he just fell and his neck was broken. He died. That was very unfortunate death. So this is something which a lesson which we can derive, and we all need a kind of godly fear in our own lives. It doesn't mean artificial. I am not speaking about religious thing. It's showing external religiosity for displaying before others. That's not what we're discussing. Inside us, when you deal with God's people and minister to them, that awe and reverence should be there in our lives. Yet another example from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We read again the ark which was captured by Philistines earlier. When we read 2 Philippians, Philistines had trouble when they tried to keep the ark of God in their place. So they wanted to let it go. So finally, you know, there's maybe that interesting story, you know, it's two cows where they put in a cart, and cow there's with forgetting even their own calves, they ran towards Israel with that ark. And that, so ark finally came back to Israel. It's very interesting. Some of the Old Testament stories are so amazing to read. So we read there, that was in the house, the ark of God, so the, was in the house of a person called Abinadab. Abinadab. And a time came when David became king, and David wanted to restore all this. He was a godly person, and he wanted to restore the ark back to the city of David, Jerusalem. So they kept the ark of God in a cart and started carrying the ark of God to Jerusalem. So something happened there. Two sons of this person, Abinadab, in whose house the ark was there. So we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, 6 and 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. So what happened? I remember a time when I was very young, I met how God spoke to me this. So we can picture that. The ark was in the cart, and these young men, Uzzah was there. Then the bullock was carrying this cart. A time came, the ark started shaking. So this young man, Uzzah, suddenly started holding it in place. And for that, the anger of God burned against Uzzah. For what? God struck him down there for his irreverence. God struck Uzzah for irreverence. Reason is, in the Old Testament time, only priests had the right to handle the ark of God. And Uzzah was not a priest. He had no business to touch it or anything. God will take care of it. So I used to think about it when I read this. There are certain area in my life which is not my area. So I'm not suppose something happen in the church or fellowship, etc. Some issue happen, and I should not think that I can solve all everyone's problem. I put my hand everywhere. I put my hand in every house. I speak about everybody. So I used to take it that lesson. So there are areas where better we keep away in reverence and knowing our own limitation. I don't know things which are beyond my ability. I am not going to involve. That's a good attitude to cherish in our own life, instead of thinking that I can solve everyone's problem. Whatever may be the problem, I will involve it. I will just solve the problem. Many people think that way. It's dangerous. And Uzzah was killed for his irreverence. So you can understand how God gave value for reverence. Irreverence is the opposite of reverence. Irreverence. And so Uzzah, it cost his life for his irreverence. Something we can keep to our own. Again, in the same story, there is another side. So David was, he was upset. He didn't know what to do. He was so scared. Uzzah just lost his life just for touching the ark. How can I manage this? The ark of God. This is the fear which David had at the time. And he refused to take it to Jerusalem. Instead, he arranged to keep the ark of God in a place, in a house, in a person called Obed-Edom. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 10, 11 and 13 if you read. So David placed this ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom. Some hard names, right? So it's interesting. What happened in the house of Obed-Edom? It's written in verse 11. Verse 11 read. And David was, the ark of God remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And what happened? And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So see the contrast. The ark of God was a cause of death for whom? Uzzah. But it became a cause of blessing for whom? For Obed-Edom. So that is how it is. When matters of God, when we do in the right time, it's a matter of blessing. It brought such a blessing to the house of Obed-Edom. It's blessed. As ark was in his house, God blessed everything concerning his life. And even David understood this. For verse 12. Now it was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. This is what God's intention. Because the ark of God, it should be a blessing to each one of us. Not for calamity. It's for a blessing. If we deal in the right way, it will be a blessing to all of us. It will really bless us. And so it's good to remember these things and nurture a godly fear in our lives, a reverence toward godly matters, instead of allowing irreverence in our life, in our conduct, in our behavior, in our conversations. Instead of irreverence, we have to nurture reverence in our own life, and that will be to our blessing. I just want to read in Ecclesiastes, there is a verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, last 2 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. In conclusion, when all has been said, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So it's written, he's writing, is the conclusion. Is the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the conclusion? What is the most important thing? It is fear of God, fear God, and also keep his commandments. And verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So, what is I am trying to share? There is a goodness of God on one side. At the same time, we should not forget about his severity. Even after giving us opportunity again and again, God showed patience, tolerance. If you are rebellious and we are not willing to change, and we should also remember, God has also a character of his severity. Someday he displays that. We'll come to the New Covenant. I'll close with some of the brief passages, a couple of verses, and then I'll close. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is often something which comes to my head in my prayer. Very often I quote and I meditate about this. Or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? There are three character of God is written. Kindness, tolerance, and patience of God. See, Paul is asking, do you take it lightly? Do you think that you despise this character of God? God's kindness, God's tolerance, God's pain. No, we are alive today because of God's kindness. God tolerates us. He shows us patience again and again and again and again. He forgives us, cleanses us, gives us a good conscience. But at the same time, we cannot afford to take it lightly. We despise it. It's okay. God is always like that. Always kind, always tolerant, always patient, so I can do anything. That should not be our attitude. And not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. The kindness of God is the thing which leads us to repentance. Think about it, even a repentance comes to us because of the kindness of God. How much more we cling to the kindness, how much more we should value the kindness of God. It is the kindness of God which leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that restores us. I remember one young man, I was in Doha, and he was saying, I cannot understand God toleration, how God tolerates me, how God shows me patience again and again. And he did not struck me down like that he was sharing. So that is a kind of godly fear we can have in our heart, valuing the patience of God, valuing the tolerance of God, and recognizing that it is a kindness of God that leads us into repentance. And also in verse 5, because of stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Do we have stubbornness sometimes? Is a stubbornness a good thing? Stubbornness, we understand, right? It's an area where we can work, get rid of the stubbornness from our life. War against it. I want to free from stubbornness. Get in my way. And because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Do we have unrepentant heart? Showing everything light, everything spurned, everything loose, everything light, everything despise everything. I'm not willing to be willing to repent. Unrepentant heart. And it's written, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you do that, we are storing up, accumulating the wrath of God. So, think about it. The mercy of God, the goodness of God, we should cherish and value and be thankful, and at the same time remind ourselves about the severity of God. And another passage in verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Is there a gratitude in us thinking about God's goodness to us, God's love to us, God's provisions, God's forgiveness, God's patience to us? So God wants us to display our gratitude towards Him. And then that will bring out by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Our serving should be with the serving God should accompany reverence and awe. This is what we should nurture in our own lives. The way we serve God, the way minister, it should be with reverence. It should be with a sense of awe. The reason is there. For God is a consuming fire. It's a very remarkable scripture. God is so loving, so tender, patient, but we should also not forget that God is also a consuming fire. And this gives us a healthy, godly fear. Fear is not how we fear God. It is not the way we fear policemen. No. It is with the love. I love God, therefore I fear Him. It is a healthy, godly, good type of fear when you speak about the fear of God. A last verse I want to read is from Revelation chapter 1. We know when John was thrown into that island of Patmos as a part of the persecution, and there he had a revelation of Jesus. And it's written, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit, and Jesus revealed to him, appeared to him. So I just want to read a verse written about that. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17. It's written this verse, Revelation chapter 1:17. It displays the response of John when he saw Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So when I read this, I was thinking about, you remember when Jesus was on earth, when John was, the same John was with Jesus. Can you remember some of the way the relationship with John had with Jesus? Can anyone remember? Can anyone remember? What comes to my mind is, he was so intimate with it, so close to Jesus. It's written, this man was leaning on the shoulder of Jesus. You're so close to Jesus. Like, you know, he has such freedom. But same man, same John. Now he is falling at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. So what we should know, on one side, when he has such closeness and intimacy with Jesus and God, and at the same time we should have reverence to fall before him like a dead man. This is something which we need to balance in our own life. When we know closely God, closely Jesus, God wants us to grow in intimacy with him. Just like John had freedom to lean on Jesus. Can we think about it? So I remember when Joshua was very small, in our home, once we were talking about what we'll do in about heaven and what will be things like that, no? So I asked him, what you'll do, how you'll, in your heaven, how you'll relate to Jesus. So he told, I will play football with Jesus. Good thought. Children, that is our intimacy and freedom which we can have with Jesus. But at the same time, we should not ignore, neglect, or despise his severity. May God really help us, and let this not be just a knowledge in our intellect, but let the scriptures help us, be our life be influenced, and let the fear of God be there inside. As we understand the goodness of God, his mercy, forbearance, his love, knowing very well that God is love more than anything, and that is our foundation. At the same time, we should not ignore God is also a consuming fire. He has all severity. If I show my stubbornness, I will not change, I will be like this, and we are unrepentant, a time can come when God may have to display his severity in our life. And that is again an expression of God's love, so that he can bring us to our senses. Even God's severity is for our good. It is not for our destruction. So may God really help us, dear brothers and sisters. And may God really help us to nurture that godly, healthy, godly fear in our lives. And let that drive us in our relation with God.
We read in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Here it's written, the fear of God is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and perverted mouth I hate. See, this is the way God wants that fear of God to be manifest in our life. The sign that I fear God is that I hate evil. And evil is explained in that verse. Evil is coming in this way: pride, arrogance, evil way, perverted mouth. That means when I speak certain things, there should be a fear in my heart. Lord, you are listening. God is listening to every conversation of mine. When some proud thought comes or some arrogant way comes, I should think, Lord, you know all that is in my life, every thought, every intention, every motive, Lord, you are aware. So I believe that in the new covenant, when we come to a close relationship with Jesus, the fear of God is manifest in this way. I believe Lord, I don't want to hurt you in any way. See, when I think of my father who loved me so much, say, when I was small, the fear that I had was the Lord will beat me. I mean, my father will beat me. My father will punish me. But, you know, after an age, the father will not, you know, he will not take the stick and he will punish us. There is a, you know, that say beyond the age of 12, etc., a father usually will not take the stick and punish. But when we think of a loving father, the thought that we have got in the mind is, I don't want to hurt my father in any way. Through my way in which I do, through different things I do, I want to make him happy. I believe that is the fear of God that God wants to come to in the New Testament. It's a relationship. It's not that God will punish me, that God will maybe give me a disease or some bad thing will happen to me. That is not the fear. God is not an evil God. He is only a loving father all the time. That is what I have to always think. He is a loving father. He can only think what is good for me. See, always we should have that concept of God. The concept of God that I should have is, he is my father. Do you think, I've got 2 children. Whenever I think of them, I never think of hurting them in any way. I only think, I want the best for them. You know, there are certain times when I took the stick and hit them hard, both the children. Few times in which I know that I've hit both the children very hard. But that is out of love. I want the best for them. And after an age, I never do that. But whenever I think of my children, the thought that I have is, I want the best for them. See, that is, just multiply that by another 1,000 times. And that is the way God is thinking about us. God will never want to harm us in any way. God is only wanting to give us the best and do us the best. And when we see that relationship with that, and when we see God as a loving father and such a tender God, I believe the relationship that we come to with God is, Lord, I don't want to hurt you in any way. Through my behavior, I don't want to pain your heart, Lord. I want to only make you happy. I believe that is the real meaning of fear of God in the New Testament, where I begin to say, Lord, I don't want to say a perverted word from my mouth. I don't want a proud attitude in my heart. I don't want an arrogant attitude in my heart, because I want to make Jesus Christ happy. I believe that is the thing that God wants to come to. See, there is a portion in the Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the attitude in the Old Testament and the attitude in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 onwards. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 onwards. For it's written, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of the words, which sound such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight in the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. See, that is the thing, that when they came to the Mount Zion, where God is giving the commandments to them, and where God manifestly come down on that mountain, they had such fear and trembling. But the writer of Hebrews is telling about the new covenant in verse 24 onwards. But you have come to the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to a general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirit of righteous men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to a sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See, when we read this, what is the impression that we get? What the impression that we get is, it's a close relationship. That is what we can come to in the New Testament. We are coming to a new covenant. God is making covenant with each one of us. And on that basis of covenant, I am saved. To the sprinkled blood which Jesus has shed for me, the tremendous price he has paid for me, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And then it's written about a general assembly. We have come to a general assembly. Holy people who really want to follow Christ, the body of Christ, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and myriads of angels. Just imagine, that is something we can always remember, that myriads of angels are watching us. All around us, there are angels watching us. Even when we are alone in a room or in a wherever it is, angels of God are there. As somebody said, a person who was very old, his wife passed away, and somebody asked him, how are you doing alone? You are all alone in the home. And he said that I have to go from one room to another. I have to there are so many angels on the way. I have to push my way through that and go to another room. See, just imagine the thing that he had in mind, that thought of where it's written. We have come to the myriads of angels. So it's what we can read here, it is a relationship. We have come to a close relationship with God, and that is what God wants each one of us to come to in our own life, to really come to a close relationship with God, intimacy with God, as we many times say, to know God intimately. And then what will happen is, we'll really don't want to hurt God at all. Our thought will be, even if I'm all alone, nobody watches me, no person on earth is watching me, but Lord, I would make myself pure before you, because you love me so much. And I don't want to hurt you in any way. So that's why he is written in verse 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And if those who did not escape, those who refused him who warned from heaven, much less shall we escape if we turn away from him who warns from heaven. See, that is, we have to remember that we have come to a much higher standard in the New Testament. And if you refuse that, even this love of God, this tremendous relationship, that if we refuse that, then it's something which is extremely dangerous. See, that's why we many times say in the church that even though we can have fun and so many wonderful things, we have to remember that what we hear, as brother was telling, if we are stubborn and if we are rebellious to that, it's a terrible thing. Because, God, as long as we are on the earth, it's a time of God's love and God's compassion. But we are going to stand one day before the judge of all. And on the basis of what we heard, see, when we hear more, our responsibility is more. And if we refuse, our punishment is also great. So that's something which I have to really bring a fear into our heart, so that we can come to a close relationship with Jesus. And our attitude will be, Lord, I want to make your heart happy. I want to make you happy in whatever I do. And I want to have this fear in my heart, where I always say, Lord, I don't want to hurt you in any way. I want to make your heart happy. So let's really remember that. And to we also read in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 onwards is written, for this reason we must pay much close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape? If we neglect, what we can neglect, this is what can happen to us. We may not reject this gospel. See, all of us have come here. Most of us are coming so regularly to the church. We don't reject the gospel. You know what we can do? We can neglect it. In our life, in our day-to-day life, we can take matters so lightly. So that is the danger for us. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken through the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard it? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gift to the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So let's really take what we heard seriously, that we can come to know God and we can come to a close relationship with him.
I thank God for the word. I was thinking about 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, that if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of his sojourning here in fear. So although God is my Father, he is someone who does not respect anyone. He is not someone who will just ignore what I do and just has any partiality with someone, does not have any favorites. So he is a Father who is righteous Father. So if I am deliberately doing something wrong or deliberately taking advantage of him, he is a righteous Father. It cannot be that he will not recompense me. He will not just let go of that, or there will be no judgment on that. So I have to always remember that he is a very righteous God, and that brings a fear of God. That's why Peter says that he is someone who is without partiality. When I remember that he is not having any partiality, he will not show any partiality in the day of judgment. So that brings the fear of God in my heart. We know that when Jesus spoke about in Matthew 7 verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So with what measure I judge other person, that same judgment will come back to me. If I judge someone in very small areas, very small things I judge someone, that in that same measure the judgment will be, such strict judgment will be given to me also, because I judged others in that manner. So that is something I need to remember, that in the measure, if I have been very merciful to people, then that same mercy will be given to me at the time of judgment, because God is very just. If I have been very much judgmental in small things, then that same measure God will apply to me and be very judgmental towards my mistakes. And we may think that that after we are saved, there is no judgment, but the Bible clearly says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Paul is saying that, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what that he had done, whether good or bad." So even after I am saved, whatever I have done, whatever things I do from this body, I have to receive a reward, or I have to receive a good recompense, or whatever is not done correctly, I have to receive something from the Lord for that also. So that is something which I have to bear in mind, because I am saved, and that doesn't mean that I have no judgment. There is a judgment which is there for the righteous, for those who are saved. God has kept a judgment for everything I do in my body. That is judged on the day of judgment. God will call into account whatever I have done, whether good or evil. And there will be a difference in judgment. There will be a difference between the people who are saved and who have their motives right, who have lived before God. And their judgment will be different and their reward will be different.
Praise God for the words God spoke to us. I was really what Brother Sam spoke, that God wants us to reach a place where where he doesn't have to. It says in one word in the Bible that those whom he loves, he chastens. So God wants us to reach a place where without chastening only I am ready to listen. Because a small child needs chastening to reach a level of an adult. So God allows chastening in our lives to bring us to a position of being a son rather than a small child. So I really want to rise to the level of an adult so that I can listen to him immediately when he says something. And I don't have to fear him because he will hurt me. But I will fear that I may hurt him. That level of life is what, that is a mature level of life where I always live in fear that I will hurt God. That level of life, not the level where I live as I want and then God has to always bring me back through chastening. No, I want to reach a level where I am always always aware of God's presence everywhere I am, and I'm really living in the fear of God and very careful. I was thinking about this verse in Hebrews 5. It says that Hebrews 5:7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. So I was thinking, it is not because of his cries and tears that he was heard. He was heard because he had a fear of God in him. So it's very important that I need to fear God, then only God will hear me. This word is clear in that. So like Jesus, I really want to have the fear of God in my life so that I can be heard whenever I pray. God sees whether I fear God more than my praying. It's the fear of God that God sees. And one more thing is, if I read the Bible, I see many times the fear of God is connected to sexual sin. If you see Joseph also, he says, how can I do such a terrible sin against God? Even if you see Job also, he made a covenant with his eyes. So it is all connected to adultery. So there are many other things where we need to fear God, but the main area that I think the Bible emphasizes is whether I fear God with my eyes, where my eyes go, where am I really, am I careful? Even Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I really want to be, to judge myself and see whether I have got a control over my eyes, over my hands, and so many things. Like those things are the areas where Jesus also says in Matthew, on my eyes and my hands. So I really need to fear God in those areas. Am I really radical in those areas? Are my eyes really being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Am I allowing my body parts to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? Am I really living in the fear of God that no one else is seeing where I'm looking? No one else is seeing what I'm doing? Am I really fearing God where no one is seeing? I personally need a lot of repentance in this area, that really to be fearing God when no one is seeing me, the Father who sees in secret. I really want to live before the Father who lives in secret, and I believe that he is able to do this.
Good morning, family. I want to share some thoughts from Ruth chapter. Last few months onwards, I was meditating Ruth chapter. Like in first chapter, like we all know that how Naomi's situation, she lost her husband, her two sons, and she was in a foreign land. There is no help, you know. We could understand how is her agony. She will say in 21st chapter, first chapter 21 verse, the Lord has afflicted, why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Like, we may think that God has left us in afflictions. Like, her heart is broken, but she carried that fragrance of Ruth. You know, the last few weeks onwards, I'm going through the brokenness. I believe that the brokenness is good for our, you know, spiritual life. Through brokenness only, the God will mold into a shape. And she thought that God left alone, but you know, we could see in 6th verse, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, the Lord sent good news to Naomi. Definitely the Lord will send us to good news. And in second chapter we can see that one person is there to redeem Ruth. Boaz is there. God will show the sign of hope. And third chapter we can see how God takes initiation in Ruth's life through Naomi's life. God takes initiation through others. And God arranged the meeting place to Ruth and Boaz in the field. We don't know, however, how worse it's our circumstances. But God makes everything beautiful in His time, through His people. God is the God, one who want to complete His work, one who started good work. And He will complete. We can see in fourth chapter. Like I want to say, God sends good news and God shows the sign of hope. God takes the initiation and God fulfills the purpose. And in this time, God will definitely broken our heart. Through that, God will mold. And God will not send with an empty handed. We can see in third chapter, 17th verse, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty handed. Definitely, I believe that everyone will go through, you know, with comfort word from here. God bless you all. Thank you.